Thank you, Pastor Joel, and I am so privileged and honored to be with you this morning, almost this afternoon. And I bring greetings from my nation of the Philippines. And before I get into the word, I do want to quickly introduce to you my family. This is my family, my wife of 30 years, whose name is Marie, who unfortunately cannot be here with us, is the most beautiful woman in the world. Can everybody agree to that? And this is my oldest son, Joseph, who's married for 2 years now. I still don't have grandchildren, but I'm looking forward to having one soon. This is my second son, David, who's a businessman, has a degree in economics, who's actually here with me, visiting with me as I travel and launch the book here in the United States. David is a businessman. My youngest son, Joshua, is just about through with university, and that's his girlfriend and hopefully soon to be his wife. And Christy, and that's our dog, Vito. Now, he's been propped up to take that picture, but here is a better picture of Vito right there. And Vito's adorable. I am not really a dog lover. I just finally realized after almost 30 years of being married that my wife deserves one because she was always a dog lover and I hated dogs. But Vito is an exception. I love this dog. This is a picture of my children, and as you can tell, the two guys on the other ends are not mine. That should be obvious. They're actually sons of one of my best friends. The founder of our church in Manila was an American missionary. He came to the Philippines and became a very close friend of mine. And we've since been walking together, still walking together to this day. And he came to Manila as a missionary. In fact, the idea of discipleship as a relationship came from him. When I first came to his church and he started to disciple me, he invited me to his home for dinner. When I came to his tiny apartment, at the time we were in our 20s, my wife and I came. It was the first time we've ever been invited to a home by a pastor, and so we dressed up like we were going to meet the Pope, thinking that this was something very serious. And so my wife and I were dressed and gingerly rang the doorbell. And as the door opened, there was Pastor Steve in a t-shirt, shorts, and barefoot, and holding his six-month-old baby like a football. And I knew instantly this guy was going to be my best friend. It was so real. It was not one of those Christianese-looking things. It was just real, real life, real relationships. I bring this picture to you and put aside his sons and focus on my three sons because of a story that happened many years ago when my kids were 10, 9, and 7. And I posed the question to my children, knowing that at some point when they become teenagers and older, that they would want to have their own wives and relationships. So I posed the question only to drill them a little bit and make sure that they take their time about relationships and be sure that these things are not as simple as they're put out to be. And I said, guys, when you get married, half of what you have will belong to your wife. Now, that question flew over their heads. And they weren't sure what I meant. So I said, here's the point. Half of your Legos and G.I. Joes will go to your wife. And all of a sudden, the message connected. Then I said, but the truth is, half of their Barbies will also go to you. Now, they weren't very excited about the other half of the Barbies, but they got the point. There's a cost to having a relationship. And my oldest son, Joseph, at the time 10 years old, had a profound answer that I've never expected from a 10-year-old. He basically said, I'll just have to find someone I really love. It was awesome. It was like, wow, what planet did you come from? I was sure that he was not from my side of the family, and he was from my wife's side of the family. He did find a wife, got married, and he's happily married. He's a pastor today. And then my second son, David, looked at me and said, I'll never get married. Now, this guy we were sure was from my side of the family. My youngest son, Joshua, at the time was about 7, and he stared at me and then beamed and said, well, I guess I'm just going to have to find me a billionaire. This one, we're still trying to figure out where he came from. The point is relationships, love, overdefined, overused, oversung, over-talked about, but very little understanding. And that's why we need to talk about it as a church, because it is, at the end of the day, like Lego. See, Legos are, if you have a pile and mound of bricks of Lego, doesn't matter what shape, size, color, doesn't matter what box it comes from. It doesn't matter how long it's been made. It could have been made in the 1950s or in 2012. All Legos were designed to do one thing, connect to the top and connect to the bottom. And because Legos can connect to the top and connect to the bottom, they can pretty much create shapes, magnificent shapes. As you know, you are from Florida. Similarly, Christians were created to be the same thing. We were created for one thing, to connect to the top with God and to connect to others. And if we can learn that simple truth, we can pretty much shape the world we live in. It's unfortunate that Christianity has become a lot more than the reality that it's about relationships. Jesus had some words to say about this idea of relationships. In Matthew 22, 37 and 38, it says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." He was asked what was the greatest commandment. His response was this idea of loving the Lord. The truth of the matter is you probably are incapable, at least I know from my end, I'm incapable of loving my own wife and children unless I'm fully connected to God first. It's that daily communion with God, learning how much He loves me and how much He forgives me and how patient He is with me that I become patient with my own wife and children. That daily understanding of connecting to God helps me connect to others. But I become forgiving because I realize that I've only been forgiven. And so Jesus says, love the Lord your God, and this is the first and the greatest commandment. Then He says, the second, and is just like it. And again, He brings up this idea of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He's saying everything that you could possibly think of about Christianity is embedded in these two simple truths. If you could love God and love others, you're made. The thing that always fascinates me about Jesus is the reality that He was a carpenter's son and that His first disciples were fishermen. That the simple message of the gospel is something that's readily available to anyone. For some reason, we've managed as Christians to complicate this business. When really the overarching theme of life, the very reason for our existence, the goal, the entire goal of creation is, by all intents and purposes, relationships. You see, God did not make man on the first day, not on the second, not on the third, not on the fourth, and not even on the fifth day. God made man on the sixth day. Because God's intent was when man woke up on the seventh day, the first thing we would see was not God working and creating things. What we would see was God resting and enjoying creation with us. Because God's ordained goal in creation and salvation is that we would enjoy a relationship with Him. Jesus further said that by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. He says, here's how people will know that you're my disciples. Because you go to Northland Church. No. Because you read the King James Bible. No. Because you've memorized the book of Psalms. No. Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples because, again, you love one another. Simplicity of Christianity, the way you shape the world is when we connect to God and connect to one another. I'm convinced that the reason why the church is losing ground is because the one thing that we should be good at is relationships. And sadly, when you look at the stats, our own churches and the families within our churches are the very reasons why it's not happening. It's not happening in our own relationships. And so God's wanting to restore that. And for us to understand that that's what relationships are, just like Lego. I like the picture of Lego because Legos are enjoyable. How many of you played with Legos when you were young? A lot of us, huh? I love the picture of Lego because it's enjoyable. It captures what the writers of the Westminster Catechism once wrote. They said that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It was John Piper who appropriately took that word and says that the writers of the Catechism did not say the chief ends of man, but the chief end of man. In other words, the point was to glorify God and enjoy Him were one and the same thing. These men who wrote this had the wisdom and the intuition to know that that's how this works, that the more you glorify God, the more you enjoy Him, and the more you enjoy God, the more you glorify Him. Fact of the matter is, the things that you enjoy is the thing that you keep doing. And so that's why Lego is a good picture of relationship, because it's something that's enjoyable, and God's always intended for us to enjoy our relationship with Him. The big question is, why is it that something so profound and so simple is something that's not happening to us as Christians? I believe the answer is because of values. It's the values that we have learned to generate, learn to prioritize, that has killed this very essence of Christianity. Values are important because, as Jesus said, values determines where your heart is. In this very simple yet profound statement, Jesus captures the heart of values. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, where your values are, our values determine our hearts. That whether we like it or not, the fact of the matter is, whatever it is we value, knowingly or unknowingly, we make decisions based on that. That's just life. You may not even be aware of it, and you may not be conscious of it, but the decisions we make, 100% of them, are really based on values. For instance, when I end up watching the news and check how the markets are going, rather than read my Bible, I, knowingly or unknowingly, for that very moment, have valued that piece of information than being with my God. For instance, when I snap at my wife because of impatience, at that moment, I valued my convenience over my wife. Whatever we say or whatever we do, and this is the powerful thing about values, where your values are, there your heart will be also. And that's why values are important, because when the values are right, it says the courts of our hearts are right, and it causes our actions to be right. And that's what I want to talk to you about as we talk about connections. In verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or despise the other. And he would love one and despise the other. He will be devoted to one or despise the other. Powerful statement. He says, either you will hate one or love the other. And again, we find that word love. That somewhere in this thing called values is where we set our hearts in. That when our values are wrong, we actually fall in love with the wrong things. And when our values are right, we fall in love with the right things. But he goes even stronger than that, where he says, or you will be devoted to one or despise the other. And that's why values are critical and why we're talking about it this morning. And then he goes on in verse 24, where he says, you cannot serve both God and money. And here Jesus goes straight to the point. And he talks about the two highest values on earth, God and money. In previous times, there were different gods on the earth. But today, Jesus is basically saying there's only one thing that really counters God, and that's money. Because in the old days, in Egypt, there were gods that would take care of health and beauty. There were gods that would take care of farming and resources. There were gods that would take care of weather. But today, if you had money, you pretty much could do anything. In fact, if you have a lot of money, you could be like Pharaoh, a living God. You could pay lip service to God and yet not really have your heart value God for who he is. And so Jesus was making this simple point, the two highest values being contrasted so we can understand that one is more valuable than the other. And if you cannot discern one being more valuable than the other, you most likely will have a problem with life. Here he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. He says, do not worry what you will eat or drink or about your body and what you will wear. Jesus warning us and says, you know, if you don't get your values straight, you'll probably end up living a life of worry. You'll probably wake up every day worrying over the wrong things because your value settings are skewed. They're not where they're supposed to be. And so he's setting us aright. He's saying that if you don't get this value thing right and your heart's not right, the connections aren't going to work. You're going to be willing to dispose of relationships which is more valuable because of something that is less valuable. And that's why this is a critical piece of information. Worries and values are connected somehow. The way we do life is connected based on our values. Is not life more than food? He's basically contrasting a second set of values. He says, on one hand, God is more valuable than money. And here he talks about another set of values. He's talking about life more than food. And in his wisdom and the genius of Jesus, he says, and the body is more than clothes. He's talking about a third set of values. He's making contrast. He's not saying that money is not important. Neither is he saying that food is not necessary, or is he saying that clothes are not important. He's saying that one in these three sets is more important than the other, and it's important for you to discern which one. Because values are critical in order for you to have a right heart, and in order for you to connect to God and to others. Now, let me walk you through very quickly over these three sets. God versus money, life versus food, and body versus clothes. Let me first talk to you about God versus money. The Bible has a lot to say about God and money. In fact, there are more verses in the Bible about money than there is about prayer and faith. Let me look at some of those right now. God sets us free. The great thing about Jesus, our God, is he sets us free. The Bible tells us that money controls and manipulates. How many times have you seen people who are not free to build relationships, to spend time, to do the right things because they're trapped by money? They're controlled and manipulated. I've got to do that. I don't have time for you, Sonny. I don't have time for you, darling, because I've got to chase after this thing. Because this thing actually rules me and governs me and controls me and manipulates me. God is satisfies completely. I've learned this. I was a businessman for 30 years before becoming a minister. And as a businessman, I've owned a rather large chemical manufacturing company. And the more money I had, honestly, the more dissatisfied I became. Because money never satisfies. And only God fully satisfies. And it's taken me 55 years now to arrive at the place where I finally come to the conclusion there is nothing on this earth that satisfies except my God. And it's not a cliche, it's not a preach, it's not something I just say, it's become a reality because God's changed my values. He says that God is unlimited. There is no limit to what God can do, and yet money is limited. I'm reminded of a story just before I came here. We've had this massive bad flood in the Philippines. And I came into our building and I've got a gardener who tends our lawns. His name is Lando. He doesn't have teeth because he's very, very poor, but he's a believer and he loves Jesus. It's amazing the contrast of someone who has nothing and yet loves Jesus so much and has total peace. But in this particular day, I saw Lando, and I was getting out of my car, and I said, Lando, how are you doing? And he wasn't looking good. And Lando basically told me that, you know what, my son-in-law is languishing in the hospital. He's actually dying. He's had this disease called leptospirosis or something. Basically, what it is toxins from the water because of the floods have entered his bloodstream, and he's dying. And I looked at Lando and said, Lando, you know that the church has a benevolence fund and you need to go and see Pastor Bernard and ask for some money to help your son-in-law. And he looked at me and said, I don't think money can help. The doctor has basically said it's over. At that moment, something inside of me rose up, realizing that God is unlimited and money is limited. And I began to speak life into Lando. The first thing I said was out of Isaiah. I said, he who dwells in Zion shall not be ill. Then I followed it up with the book of Psalms and I said, the Bible says to forget not all of the Lord's benefits. He forgives all our sins and he heals all our diseases. I followed it up with yet another verse. It says, by the stripes of Jesus, he says, we are healed. And Lando, you and I are going to pray together and believe God that wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he is with us and he hears our prayers. Because whether doctors and money is limited, God is unlimited. We prayed a prayer, a very simple prayer, no thunder, no lightning. Went home, Saturday passed, Sunday passed, Monday's my day off, and I came back to office on Tuesday. As I was driving into our church complex, there was Lando chasing my car. And he started knocking on my window and says, open up, and I opened that window, and Lando looks at me and says, your prayers work. But see, here's what happens to us. When you learn to trust money over God, your default does not become God. It's always Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus this, Jesus plus this principle, rather than first. Now, please don't get me wrong. I believe Jesus will use medicine, amen? He will use doctors. But where does the trust begin? Where does the real value lie? What is the default response? Is an important thing, because that's a heart thing. That's a value thing. It reveals the truth. God always reveals the truth. Money always deceives. Some of us in this room, we've been so deceived by money that we think that if we had all the money in the world, we will not have problems. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many of you think that way? That if I only had all the money in the world, I will never have another problem. Let me tell you what, that is a lie. There's so many people with a lot of money and they've got tons of problems. In fact, there's so many people with a lot of money and they can't even keep their relationships together. Money is deceptive. Sometimes it deceives us so badly that we treat people who have a lot of money better than those who don't, thinking and believing that people who have a lot of money are more important than those who don't. Check your hearts this morning. Fact of the matter is, people who have less money are easier to connect with because they know they need help. But sometimes we're too busy. Skewed values. God is eternal, money is fleeting. Always limited in its ability to help, to fix, to heal. Now, let me walk you through the next set of values. Life versus food. Now, I know I'm in America and I need to tread very quietly. But there are some people in your nation that actually believe that food is more valuable than life. And I have news for you. Life is more valuable than food. I have learned that in this 5-foot-8-inch frame, I only need about 2,100 calories to stay healthy. I actually need less food for this body. And I have learned that life, by the way, is not just life per se, life is relationships. The second highest value in that chart. God, and then comes life. I often ask people, if your house was on fire, what would you take out first? A lot of people would say, a wife would initially say, I'd bring out my marriage contract. How many of you wives know what I'm talking about? Some people would say, I bring out my laptop because my life's in there. But when I quiz them further, almost everybody would say, I'll take out my wife and my children, my family. Because when push comes to shove, whether it's the Chilean miners or the people in the tsunami in Japan or the people in 9/11, we drop everything and look for lives and bodies. When life comes upon us. The problem is when we have to wait for a crisis to wake up to reality. The problem is when we have to wait for things to happen rather than skew our hearts into the right values of God and relationships. Life versus food. And finally, body versus clothes. Sometimes we value clothes so much that my wife and I travel a lot. We preach, we've got 128 churches in Asia and over 300 all over the world. We find ourselves in places like Israel, the Middle East. I'm going to be in China next month. And we go everywhere. And everywhere we go, the common thing we find is a lot of malls. And you know what's inside the malls? A lot of clothes and a lot of makeup, a lot of things that you wear. My wife often asks, are there actually people who buy all these things? The answer is yes, there are. Now, let me give you one big important point. Values have a hierarchy. Certain things are more valuable than others, and when you don't get that, you most likely will have a wrong valuation of lower values. Let me explain. The US dollar is valuated against a higher value of the British pound. If you don't have a higher value to valuate a lower value, you will have a wrong assessment of what's valuable. The key to good valuation is to understand what is it that has the highest value. And if God is not the highest value in your heart, you most likely will have a wrong valuation of all the rest. And we can pay God lip service. The question is He really the top value in our hearts? Values have a hierarchy. God is infinitely more valuable than life, and life is infinitely more valuable than our bodies. It has to be clear. And we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to show us and bring us back to that place where our values are right. We know that money is more valuable than food, and food is more valuable than clothes. And if you look at these words, money, food, and clothes, you know where you find this in perfect harmony? In the malls in America. Isn't it amazing that there are less people in church this morning and a lot more people at the malls? It's a telltale sign, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's why this is important for us believers. You are the salt of this earth. You are the preservative and the one that brings flavor. And Jesus said, if salt no longer has any value, then it should be thrown out and treaded underfoot. Our value as believers is to connect to God so we can connect others to Him. That as we connect to God and connect to one another, we can bring connections and reshape the world we live in. That's why this message is important. But see, the funny thing about values is God never said that money wasn't important. Money is actually important. I don't know if you know that we all need money to run this church. We were just talking about paying off the loans. We need money to do that. Jesus never said that money was not important. What he was saying was that God was infinitely more valuable. We all know that we all need food. How many of you know in a few minutes we're all going to have lunch? And how many of you know we need clothes? You know, this service won't look like, it won't be good if we came here without clothes. How many of you know that's that? We need clothes. And so Jesus was not saying that money, food, and clothes was not important. What he was saying was that you need to know deep in your heart, not with your lips, what's really valuable. And it can't be just something you know, but something that's real in your heart. Something that only He can do in your heart. Something that resets the priorities. Food actually talks about not just food, but the things we crave for and enjoy. Is it any wonder that teenagers spend billions of dollars on video games? It's enjoyable. They crave for it. Clothes are not just clothes, but the things that are excellent. In fact, if you look at these six things, the excellence, this is the typical list of things I pray for every Sunday when I get people's envelopes. We don't do tithes and offerings like you do. We've got envelopes in the chairs. And people stick in their tithes and they write their prayer requests. And the stacks of prayer goes to the pastors and we look at these things. You know what the six things people pray about? God, relationships, with their boss, with their wife, with their children. You know what they pray about? Their health. You know what they pray about? I need money for tuition, for rent, for mortgage. I need to enjoy. I'm not enjoying my life. I don't feel a sense of fulfillment and purpose. I don't know what my excellence is, my role in life is. You know what? Jesus knows us so well. Because Jesus made our hearts. We were hardwired for relationships. All other values fail if we miss out on the two greatest values in this list. Connect to God and connect to one another. Values overlap, folks. You can't just say, I'm just going to serve God. I'm just going to make money. I don't care about my relationships. I don't care about clothes. I don't care about enjoyment. No. Life works when values overlap, which makes it a little more complicated. It's not a formula. And we're people that like formulas. We like step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, and I have a perfect marriage. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works. It's daily communion with Christ. Acknowledging, just as I did this morning, Lord Jesus, I'm flawed. I'm arrogant, I'm insensitive, I'm selfish. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for reminding me that apart from you, I can't do life. And thank you for reminding me, but as I remain in you and your words remain in me, I will bear fruit, fruit that will remain. And I can therefore love others unconditionally, just as you have unconditionally loved me. And the rest of life works and the overlaps flow as one. Life does not, values does not just overlap, they shift. Certain things are more valuable than others. At the time of the tsunami in Japan, when we have 11 churches in Japan, when our churches tried to rescue people, For about 2 weeks, bottled water was actually more valuable than cars and computers, because values do shift, which makes values a tricky subject, which brings us to how do we do this? How can I actually make this work when this thing is so tricky? I can't live life without God. I surely need to have my relationship squared away, and I do have to have a healthy body, and I still need money, food, and clothes. Jesus brings his point home as he says, here's how you do it. Look at the birds of the air. How many of you looked at the birds of the air today? Do you realize that Jesus, the ultimate consultant of all consultants, in his marvelous genius and wisdom, tells us that here's how you solve your problems with values. Look at the birds of the air. Some of you are sitting here and say, that doesn't sound very scientific. Well, it doesn't, but that's his advice to you. He says, the way you fix your values is you look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he caps that verse by saying this, are you not much more valuable than these? And herein lies the secret to understanding values. When you finally arrive at the place when you've designated that the highest value of all values is no other than God Himself, it'll determine your own value. It's kind of like a piece of art that was on display in some nice museum, and you walked in and you thought, what in the world? This is such a bad piece of art. Who in the world's gonna buy this thing? And a billionaire walks in and says, I'd like two of those, please. And all of a sudden you said, I want one too. At the onset, there was no value to the art, but when someone of value valued the art, all of a sudden the value of the art went up. It's the same with you and me. We have no value. But if you realize how valuable God is, and that He's infinitely the most valuable person in the world, and that He so values you that He gave you what was most valuable to Him, then you will become much more valuable. The foundation of our lives remains to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever get tired of that message. Remind yourself every day that you are valuable not because you're great, not because you're smart, not because you've got a PhD, not because you're from America. You're great because God, who is infinite, the most valuable, so values you, He gave you what was most valuable to Him. When that becomes the foundation of your soul, you have a step about you. You have this quiet confidence that knows on the inside, Joey, you're cute. It's not because you really are. It's because God, who's the cutest, finds you cute. He gave you Jesus, who's the best. Your value changes. It resets your button. Remind yourself every day, this is about Jesus. And when you do that, it fixes your values. Jesus tries to end this in 6:31, where he says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Stop saying these things. Get out of this mode. He says, for the pagans, and listen to those strong words, if you're chasing these things, and you may be a Christian sitting here, but behaving like a pagan, for the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father, if you trust Him and believe that He is indeed the creator of the universe and the source of all things, and that He loves you, knows that you need Him. And then He says this, get your value straight. Seek first. Set your heart on something that has to come first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You are a wonderful nation. I'm a fan of your nation. But your nation's values are skewed at the moment. As an outsider, I need to tell you the truth. Love you enough to tell you the truth. You're an awesome nation. Go back to your greatest value. God is the greatest, most infinite value of your nation. Go back to the values of your relationships. Go back to your children. Go back to your homes. Don't send them away too quickly. enjoy the pleasure of your relationships. There's no point, as Rick Warren has said, to seeing a beautiful sunset if there's no one there to share it with you. The beauty of everything we have is that we can share it with someone. Lego, connect to God and connect to one another. Amen? Could you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Just bow your heads. Just be still for a moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for this awesome church. Can you look up here for a minute? I didn't do this in the first two services, but I just want to say this. I've been out there signing books and been meeting a lot of your folks. You're an awesome people. You're so tender of heart. And I looked at Pastor Joe and said, Pastor Joe, I just want to honor you. I really want to honor you in front of your people because you've led well. Would you give this man a round of applause? I don't mean to glorify man, but... I was just overwhelmed by the goodness of your people. I stood here last night and I just knew that God sent me here for such a time as this. And I bear witness to what these two other men have said. I believe your church is entering a new season, a good season, a season of loving God and loving others. Would you pray? Lord, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for what you're doing here. And if you're here this afternoon and you're saying, God, the truth is my heart has been skewed with the wrong values. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you fix that even today. If you're here and you're saying that, would you just lift up both hands towards heaven? Just as an act of faith and repentance and acknowledging, God, there's been something wrong in my heart. I'm just asking you to fine-tune my heart. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your great love. I trust, Jesus, that in the days to come, you will slowly, gradually move my heart back to you. For you are the greatest value on this earth and in eternity. And to you be praise, glory, forever and ever. And in your name I pray, and everyone said, amen, amen. Thank you.